Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. I've got Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
And I've got Venerable Tom Dorian.
Hello.
I always say it like Venerable Tom Dorian.
You do. I like that.
I say it with such reverence and respect for you, Tom,
Thank you.
Hair.
Thank you, Deacon.
It's got that sort of that Bob Ross welcome. Level of reverence, you know, like happy little trees.
Yes, exactly.
Venerable Tom.
Yeah, exactly right. You know, and I would like to see Tom with that fro, with the Bob Ross fro.
I think that would be where my brain went. That's exactly where my brain went.
Actually, I think that when we, in our resurrected bodies in perfection, I think we're all going to have Bob Ross afros. That is not church teaching. It's not official. It's not dogmatic, doctrinal. It's just my opinion. Or maybe it's my desire. I don't know.
But not your private revelation.
No. I'm not going to go that far. I really don't. Well, speaking of that, you know, heresy. Speaking of heresy, you know, this is Trinity Sunday. And I know you're going to go like, what? Speaking of heresy, Trinity Sunday, what is he talking about? All I'm just saying is, like, you know, traditionally, this is the Sunday where, you know, when people get up and start preaching about the Trinity, when more heretics are made, not on purpose, but it's really, it's not an easy thing. The church has always realized the great mystery of the Most Holy Trinity. Mm-hmm. And so in the Most Holy Trinity, in this beautiful feast about the Trinity, focused on the Trinity, and the longer we preach, the longer we talk about it, the more opportunity we have for trying to explain things in a very human way, and it's really hard to do, and there are many people have stumbled and fallen.
So here we go.
Yeah. So yeah. So we're jumping in. Yeah, we're jumping in, I want to look at the Trinity in another way. One of the things I love about the Trinity, or my experience of the Trinity, is its relationship. This family of divine persons and the relationship to everything in the world. And I know that sounds just a little generalizing, right? Well, everything in the world is related to the Trinity. The reality is everything is in our understanding of the Trinity and the Trinitarian aspects of life, of love, of happiness, of family, of marriage, all these things. And it just so happened that we're recording this show, and last night I happened to do a talk at Theology on Tap, so for the young adults, and the talk was on. They had two previous talks that I wasn't at. One was on the feminine genius, and one was on the masculine genius. Although I have not met many masculine geniuses, but I'm still living hopes that there are some. No, in terms of design, you know, the feminine and the masculine, and the great gift of our design in that way, male and female, he created them, right? And so they've had these talks, and so they wanted to have a third talk, which kind of culminated in, like, well, okay, now that we know that we have the masculine, we have the feminine, what are we supposed to do with this masculine and feminine? Well, there's a perfectly natural coming together of masculine and feminine in marriage, right? So we did a talk, and I did a talk called Till Death Do Us Part, The Theology of Marriage, in relationship to our design. And interestingly, I started that talk talking about the Trinity and Trinitarian love. And a lot of people don't always stop and think about that. But let's look at the Trinity for a second, right? And again, I've got a little heresy button that I'm going to put in front of, a little bell put in front of Venerable Tom here. As soon as we dip into heresy, you just tap that bell.
So we'll
back up real quick. But so basic understanding of the Trinity as it relates to love, that we see God the Father loves God the Son with such intensity, and God the Son loves God the Father with such intensity, that intensity, that love, eternally spirates, see what I did there with the spirates, the Holy Spirit. So eternally bears the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the person of the Father, the person of the Son, those divine persons love each other with such intensity, eternally, and they've both existed. St. Augustine said, we know they've always existed because one is known as Father, and a Father is known as a Father because there is a Son right? So that's the way St. Augustine reckoned with, like, who did the Father, you know, bring the Son into existence? No. The Father always existed because he's called the Father, and the Son always existed because there is always a Father.
That's how I'm going to resolve the chicken or the egg question from now on.
Exactly. I really wish that, you know, Augustine had talked about the chicken and the egg just a little bit.
Ding.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. All right, Tom has rung the bell. We need to stop, back up, get out of heresy. So Father,
straighten our Bob Ross rose. That's right.
Father and Son in eternity. With an intense love between the two of them, right? A total self-gift of love between the two of them, essentially, eternally spirates, bears the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. So all three have always existed, mm-hmm. but in this relationship. And when we see the Trinitarian love, we see the Trinitarian relationship in that way, we can also, that's modeled, like the model for everything in the world. Right? So just look at a few examples. So you have Father and Son, and you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Again, all existing eternally. And then you have, like in biology, you have flora and fauna, right, bearing the fruit of a sustained life. And if you look closer at those processes, you see flora gives off, releases O2, oxygen. Fauna... the fauna releases, the animals release CO2, right? And so in that, there's this mutual self-gift, right, in expending yourself, total self-gift, that causes the other to then to increase. And what you see is, from that, some fruit is born. So sustained life, the continuation, propagation of life. So in like empirical or observable things like just something as simple as the color blue and the color yellow, and then there's the color green. So this the fruit of blue and yellow is green, right? And then there's things like in processes. We see a Trinitarian relationship even in processes. So you have speaking and you have listening, and the fruit of that is communication. And you start to realize that, like, this is a pattern. So this is the creative pattern that creates the entire universe, and how powerful that is. And then if you take that into the realm of love and the realm of marriage, look at Jesus, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride, bears the fruit. What is the fruit of that? Christianity and baby Christians, new Christian life. That is born from that. Disciples are born from this relationship between husband, bridegroom, and bride, wife, and there are these baby Christians. Well, that is a perfect model for marriage, right? Husband loves the wife with such intensity, and the wife loves the husband with such intensity that this spirates or bears the fruit of children. Mm-hmm. And so when you see like that marriage is intended to model the Trinity and this perfect love, this gift, this self-gift of each bears the fruit, then you start to realize why the church cares about marriage, why the church focuses so much on, and why we talk about things like genders and the masculine and the feminine, and why the Bible talks, it just starts out with the creation of, you know, man and woman, right? And male and female, and the creation of Adam. And then God says, you know, it's not good for Adam to be alone, mm-hmm. right? Truer words were never spoken. They didn't have an internet and they didn't have a bar back then, but he would have been, you know, in trouble, right, by himself. And so God said, he needs a helpmate. And so when he takes from Adam's side, he takes a rib and fashions woman, creates woman out of Adam, then you can start to see that Adam is completed by Eve, right? He is incomplete without Eve. Mm-hmm. They were designed to be together, to be in completeness, right? To see themselves together in this Trinitarian love. And then what happens? Then children are the fruit of that.
Well, you know, each of us are created in God's image, but that is fulfilled more fully within the context of the nuptial relationship that we enter into. And that it applies to the celibate vocations as well.
Right, yeah. And I had to talk about that a little bit last night because they were going like, yeah, so if man and woman are supposed to be together, what happens when a man wants to become a priest?
Right.
Isn't it unnatural that you pull him out of this circle, this Trinitarian
right.
thing? Where is his wife? And it's like, well, okay, so if they're in persona Christi, if they're in the person of Christ, well, then they're marrying the church.
Right.
A lot of priests wear wedding rings. They're married to the church. And even our consecrated virgins, our religious sisters, they are essentially marrying Jesus.
Yeah, they are brides of Christ themselves.
Right. That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
And so in that nuptial bond, they fully receive who they are, and they fully come to embody more fully that the reality that they are the image of God that they were loved into existence to be, right? And that happens also within the context of two persons coming together as a love communion of persons, by and through God in marriage. But I think also it's important because you had mentioned also this extends to all of our relationships, right?
Yeah.
And I think there's a link between Trinitarian prayer and Trinitarian love that's also important because we talked about this last week in our Pentecost episode. You know, the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to form Christ within us, and really you can see what the Holy Spirit is forming Christ in other ways too, like within the context of the Eucharist. It is the Holy Spirit's that heavenly dew that descends upon the gifts of bread and wine to transform the substance of the bread and wine into the body and blood, soul, and divinity for the glory of the Father. So it's Trinitarian. Holy Spirit form in the same way he descends upon us, forms Christ within us for the glory of the Father. But what does that mean in terms of he's forming Christ within us? Well, I mean, there's not just an easy way to we don't want to take an overly reductive view here, right? Each of us are going to be a face of Christ in ways that are unique to us. We are each unique, unrepeatable persons, and grace builds upon our nature. But at the core of it, right, Christ took on flesh, and he laid down his life in his flesh in self-sacrificing love for the glory of the Father. And so as the Holy Spirit is forming Christ in us, if we really want to receive that and allow Christ to be born within us, to live his life within us, to live his passion within us, so too that he may live his resurrection in us, right, then we can't skip over the cross, right? Like, the cross is that moment where we are fully pouring ourselves out, and we're pouring ourselves out, yes, in union with our Lord Jesus, by and through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's for the glory of the Father. And by this, we're able to love God more fully. We're able to love, give glory to our Heavenly Father by allowing Christ to take us in our brokenness and lift us up and make an offering of ourselves in union with him for the glory of the Father. But it also allows us to love one another more fully and allows us to love ourselves more fully because we're receiving ourselves in him and we're allowing him to work within the context of our brokenness and our defects to do his will through us. And so this Trinitarian prayer, calling upon the Holy Spirit, seeking the life of Christ within us, so that Christ, as he said, I will bring you to the Father.
Yeah.
And he wants to do that. And Trinitarian prayer is the means by which that happens, right? But as it comes to fruition, it's Trinitarian love. And a marriage vocation, lived out most beautifully and fully, you're going to have the husband and wife both engaged in a rich life of prayer in addition to
right.
loving one another. And as a fruit of that rich prayer life, they are able to grow in their capacity for grace and virtue and for love of one another and their children and others.
Oh, yeah, no, that's beautiful. And you're exactly right. And you were talking earlier, you mentioned, Jesus and his, total self-gift, giving himself. And essentially, you when you hear that, everyone instantly goes to this image of Jesus on the cross, right? Mm-hmm. Total self-gift, as does the church, especially in view of marriage. And you start to realize how important that act that Jesus did was not just some great thing that like we can look and say, like, yeah, Jesus, he climbed Mount Everest, you know. What he did singularly on the cross is something that in this total self-gift relationship to the Father, right, in his death on the cross, it bears the fruit of salvation, right? So there's there in the same way, when we connect ourselves to what happened on the cross, there is salvation now available in the world, and it bears fruit, and that's what's so powerful. One of the things I did when I was talking to the younger folks last night was ask them, you know, picture Jesus on the cross. What are the last words that Jesus said? And you get all the responses, right? Because you've heard the famous, you know, seven last words of Jesus and or phrases or sayings of Jesus. You know, and so here, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. I thirst. You know, why have you forsaken me? You hear these phrases, and they are all last words of Jesus. But in the Gospel of John, the last words of Jesus are, it is finished, right? It is finished. And then I asked them, they go, oh, okay, so that one wins. That's it is finished. It's the last one. Okay. And I said, like, what does that mean? What is finished? And then you hear, oh, well, the saving work of redemption. And it's like, well, let me ask you a question. What if Jesus had stayed in the grave? Would redemption have come to the world? And the answer is no, because he had to overcome death, mm-hmm. right? He had to rise again. He had to, in fulfillment of prophecy, his and all of the prophets before him, he had to rise from the grave, right? And so they're like, oh, so it's like, so then I said, so what is finished? And the clue there is, if everyone get out your Latin Bible, and if you're looking at your Latin Vulgate, and you look at John chapter 19, verse 30, and you look at what Tom's getting his Bible out. And if you look at what's being said, you hear it's in Latin, it is finished is, in Latin, is consummatum est. And so it's like, oh, consummatum est. Well, that sounds like another word that we hear every once in a while, consummate. What is the context in which we hear the word consummate, which I asked? They were like, and you could see, like, their little light bulbs just suddenly go on. They didn't have little light bulbs. That was so demeaning, wasn't it? They're little light bulbs.
They were very big light bulbs.
They were huge light bulbs, right? No, they were smart kids. But you could see the realization that, like, oh, he consummated his marriage to the church, mm-hmm. right? So his total self-gift. And so now you start to realize Trinitarian love in its fullness. And then there's great fruit born from that. And that's why the church is so particular about who gets married, how they get married, under what conditions they get married, and really what is the love that calls them together to be married, and is their marriage truly a vocation? Were they called together? These are things that the church is concerned about, not because the church is a stickler for rules, but the church wants us to receive the graces that attend marriage.
I think another thing that's important for us to highlight here, you know, as men, as we might have men in the audience as well, is when the Bible talks about the role of a man in marriage, you know, self-sacrificing love. I mean, both parties, both the husband and the wife, are called to self-sacrificing love. They're called to serve each other in a variety of ways. But it is the man who is called to fully embody sort of that image of Christ loving the church, dying for the church, and the wife is the one who's being sacrificed for, right? I mean,
Ephesians 5.
Yes.
Yes, get out Ephesians 5 and start reading it, and what you're saying parallels that beautifully.
Right, and so I think a challenge to the men out there is to, you know, we are going to, if there's a crisis of love in a marriage, right, if there are ways in which you might feel, well, she's not really loving me in the way that I deserve to be loved. Listen, all of us, I've not yet had the blessing of being married, but I've experienced that in a variety of relationships, and I think most spouses experience that from time to time at different seasons. But as the man, it's important for us to roll up our sleeves and say, well, I'm going to love this person anyhow, you know, especially if it's your spouse. I'm called to love this person, to die to self, to serve, and I'm going to trust in the radical self-sacrifice that God's going to work through that. And if I come into You know, I might have a whole list of things and saying, like, well, she doesn't do this and she doesn't do this, and I'm, or you know, well, our Lord says he didn't come to be served but to serve,
right?
You know, and so if we really look upon the person of Christ and the gospel, and we allow ourselves to be challenged and convicted, and challenged to love more. You know, just as our Mother Teresa said, like, love until it hurts, give until it hurts, to really push ourselves in that way. I'm not saying it's going to be the solution to everything. I'm not, if you've got a troubled marriage, it doesn't fix things overnight. But we can trust that God will use it, and this is the exact sort of mechanism by which God desires to bring about change within ourselves and within our relationships.
Yeah, you mentioned, and you quoted St. Mark there, that Jesus came to serve, not to be served,
right?
And this is where, like, when you look at Ephesians 5, where Paul right off the bat starts talking about wives being subordinate to their husbands, and this is why there's a lot of mothers of the bride who are like, my daughter's not going to have that reading read at her wedding. You know, I don't want her being subservient to some man, and she's a strong, powerful, whatever, college educated, and you know, and it's like, ma'am, you're missing the point, right? Look at what does St. Paul tell the husbands to love their wives. And what's so funny is they'll go like, yes, he love. All they have to do is love. The wife has to submit herself to him. And it's like, okay, but look at what Paul says. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. He laid his life down for her. Husbands, you're being called to die for your wife. Mm-hmm. And St. Paul is putting it pretty heavy and hard on the husband to make sure, because it's the wife and the husband are supposed to be under the same mission. That's what you get that word submit. To be submissive is to be under the same mission. It's not some demeaning thing, but Paul is talking about, and he talks about, I say this in reference to Christ and the mystery of the church, and you start to realize that this is the Trinitarian love we're talking about, a love of total self-gift, one to the other. And when you do that, when you empty yourselves of yourself, right, then you are now vessels ready to be filled with Jesus Christ. And then Christ, that's why you've got, you know, three to get married. You've got the husband, the wife, and Jesus Christ in this relationship. And so as a husband and a wife in total self-gift to the other will bear the fruit of joy, of life, of love, of laughter, and of children.
Right, and I think if there's a guy, who's living in a very selfish, self-indulgent way and looks upon his wife in an objectifying, self-indulgent way, and, you know, in the same way Adam says to God, you know, a fine partner you gave me, right, basically, Garden of Eden, if a guy like that says to God, my wife's not doing the things that she's supposed to be doing, you know, like, I want her to do this and this for me, and it's all about me. She belongs to me. What's going on here? I think our Lord very clearly would to the extent that that a guy like that would be open to hearing the Lord, would say, actually, she belongs to me.
Yeah.
You know, she belongs to me. And if you want to enter into that union, then you need to belong to me, and you need to submit yourself to me.
Yeah.
And it is in that you'll enter into that mystical union that's actually being described here, but you have to be a face of Christ, and you have to be willing to love until it hurts and empty yourself of self in order to be that face of love that you're called to be within the context of marriage.
I know, and a lot of people don't realize, again, with the Ephesians 5 reference, that little bit of scripture that a lot of people theoretically get offended by because they don't understand what's happening there, they miss the very first part, verse 2 of that reading. Essentially says that brothers and sisters, live in love as Christ loved us and handed himself over for us. Be subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So be subordinate to one another. So at the very beginning of this talk about submissiveness and love and total self-gift is this idea that we are to subordinate ourselves to each other. How we do that is different because one is male and one is female. But guys, it's no great thing to be the head of the family in terms of like getting a sandwich and a beer whenever you want,
right?
That's not what this is about. How about having your laundry done? This is literally about total self-gift, and this that relationship is a void and empty relationship if you aren't willing to be subordinate to each other. Guys, if you aren't willing to die for your wife, you are living a vapid and empty existence in your marriage. And I will promise you, that's the problem if there are problems in the marriage. That is the problem, the unwillingness of one or the other, the husband or the wife, to be in total gift to the other. Right, to you know, that definition of love that we've heard so often about, you know, willing the good of the other, right? If we're not in that kind of love, if we're not in that kind of total self-gift, we're sort of living a lie in that way. And we have these expectations that all of our rewards are supposed to come to us in this life, and they're not, mm-hmm. right? And so that's why we just, on this Trinity Sunday, this opportunity for us to learn to love in a Trinitarian way, to learn to love our neighbor, to learn to love ourself, to learn to love our spouse, if we have a spouse, in a way in which is totally self-giving, it is selfless, and bears fruit. If you're in a world, an experience, and your garden right now is not bearing any fruit, you got to till that garden, and you have to do that in a way of total self-gift. And that's what will change the world. Mm-hmm. That's what will make this a better place for all of us to live and help us all to prepare for eternity, to help us all to be able to live in the Trinitarian love for all eternity should be the goal, and it should be the experience and the desire for every human living being. And what a world this would be. And what an eternity it will be when we learn to live in Trinitarian love. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.